Matthew chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel, the 18th chapter. We read these verses yesterday afternoon in the meeting. I would like to break into the reading today. Begin at verse 17. If ye shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if ye neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as the Gentile, as an heathen man, and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound, having been bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed, having been loosed in heaven. That is the sense of that text. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Acts chapter 2, please. Second chapter of the book of the Acts. Verse 40, Acts 2. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, that's the fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers, that is the prayers of the assembly, I take it. 1 Corinthians now again for just a verse or two. The first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, Sosthenes our brother unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust God will bless to us what we have just listened to and what we have read now from the Word of God. I would like to try this afternoon to answer a question. The question is rather simple. Many here could give a scriptural answer to it. What is a local church? What is a local assembly? Yesterday afternoon we sought to give a scriptural definition for the church. We spoke of the church which is his body. We described it as being spiritual. We described it as never having been in one place at one time on earth, and will not be in one place at one time until there is a great gathering unto him, unto the Lord Jesus in the air. I understand that from 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together unto him. But this afternoon we're looking at the local assembly, the local church. I would like to try to give you a simple description of it. The reason for reading the three passages in Matthew 18, in Acts chapter 1, and in 1 Corinthians 1 is simply this, that in these verses we have the first description of a local assembly. We have the first example of a local assembly. And we have the first epistle addressed to such an assembly. In most gospel halls, hanging upon the walls, as in the South Main Street Gospel Hall where the prayer meeting was held on Thursday night, the text is found, for where two or three are gathered together, in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Sometimes people have asked us, is that your creed? No, that's not our creed. But there's a question much more serious than that. Is our interpretation of that text right? Is our interpretation of it contextual? That's even more important. Do we interpret Matthew 18 and 20, which we have just read now, do we interpret that verse according to its context? Do we really understand what it means? For instance, a publication that is sent throughout the country in a very recent issue answered this question. Is the Lord Jesus present when the assembly meets in any different way than the truth of Colossians 1 and 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory? The answer that was given was, no, it is no different. The answer that was given said this, Matthew 18 and 20 is construed to be the authority for our gathering. But that text is not the description of an assembly, nor is it church fellowship that is in mind. It is personal fellowship between two believers. I want to address myself to answering that today. I wrote to the man who gave the answer, to the editor, and he has written back to me in a very gracious spirit, for which I thank God. Is Matthew 18 and 20, is it the description of the fellowship of an assembly? Or is it a personal matter between two believers? Let me say to you this afternoon what I said to that dear brother when I wrote to him. It began as a personal matter. If you begin at verse 15 of Matthew chapter 18, you are going to see very clearly that there was an offense, there was a trespass against a brother. Thee he is called. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now you have the offended brother, the brother against whom a trespass has been committed, going to the man who committed the trespass. It's a private thing. It's personal. I believe, brethren, we would do well if we followed the order that is given here in such cases. Now that could have been the end of the matter. There could have been a free confession of wrong, and the thing could have been settled. It could have been a matter between two brethren that was settled just that simply. But the Lord goes on to say, if he will not hear thee, take with thee two or three more. Take note of the two or three. Take note of that. That, you say, is in a Jewish gospel. And we can understand why it's in a Jewish gospel. Because, of course, you have that principle in Israel of the two or three witnesses. Yes, that may well be. Certainly that principle that stood good for Israel stands good for an assembly. And certainly we could emphasize from the New Testament that that is still a principle. But be that as it may, the two or three more are taken, if he will not hear them. Oh, it could have been settled there when the two or three more brethren came. And they discussed the matter. They could have dropped on their knees, and the matter could have been confessed and settled. But no, it wasn't settled. If he will not hear them, tell it unto the church. But oh, listen to these solemn words. If he will not hear the church. Brethren, that is a most solemn thing. If he will not hear the church. Now, do I need to emphasize to you that the matter has passed from a personal offense, a personal trespass? Can you not see now that the matter has become a church matter? It has become a matter of the assembly now. It has been taken to the two or three who would be responsible brethren, brethren in whom there is confidence. That is a very clear fact, and I don't need to labor it. They would be brethren in whom you could have confidence, in whom the church would have confidence. Because you see, they tell it unto the church. If they were not men in whom the church had confidence, their word would have no meaning to the church. But they are men in whom the church has confidence. They tell it unto the church. It's a church matter now. It's an assembly matter now. And if they do not hear, if he does not hear the church, let him be unto thee. Well, you say that's the singular thee, and it means the man who originally had the trespass against him. Brethren, I would have a great difficulty in that. If it is a singular thee, why is it necessary to take the thee back to the beginning of verse 15? You've progressed away beyond the matter of verse 15. He shall be unto thee, unto the church, a man who does not have a place inside, but who has a place outside, as a Gentile. And if I understand the later teaching of the New Testament, especially 1 Corinthians chapter 10, such verses as verse 32 of that chapter, then I would say this man is no longer in the assembly. It has become an assembly matter. That's the context now. That's the background. And now, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth, having been bound in heaven, whatsoever ye shall loose on earth, having been loosed in heaven. Has he changed the subject? No, the Lord is speaking about the same subject. Well then what about if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that ye shall ask? Is it a changed subject? No, brethren, it's the same subject. Well what about 4, verse 20? Yes. That little word that begins the verse links it to all that has gone before. For where two or three are gathered together, unto, that's direction, my name, with all the authority of his name, there am I in the midst of them. Is that an assembly? Well, I hope you'll listen very carefully if you're a young believer. That is a gathering together of two or three brethren to handle an assembly matter. And in that gathering together of those two or three brethren to handle this matter, the Lord has said his presence is there. What kind of a meeting is that, you say? The whole church is not gathered. I would say that that's the only segregated meeting that you have in the church, in the local assembly. It is a meeting of responsible brethren. And as the New Testament develops, we know them as the elderhood. We know them as brethren whom the Holy Spirit has raised up to be overseers. If we're to continue on with the development of truth in the New Testament, and we have a parallel to this exactly, brethren, in 1 Corinthians 5. It's a moral case in 1 Corinthians 5. It's not a matter of personal trespass. It's a moral case. And Paul is not present there with the assembly at Corinth as he writes to them. But listen to what he says in verse 4 of chapter 5. When ye are gathered together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the same language as Matthew 18. For what purpose? The very same purpose as Matthew 18. When ye are gathered together in my name, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 5 and verse 4 of 1 Corinthians says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. There's more in the verse than that. When ye are gathered together unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with my spirit and the power, the authority, that's the word, the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 18 and 20 guarantees the Lord's presence even in such a meeting as that. Even where it is a matter of discipline, as it is in Matthew 18 and as it is in 1 Corinthians 5, if his presence is there, promised by himself. Need I have any question whatever, as I read the Corinthian letter, that his presence is guaranteed in every meeting of the assembly? You see, I have taken this up for a very special reason today. I believe that the enemy is storming the gates, brethren. We have good reason to know many things that are happening throughout this land. And we know there are many places where precious truth. Isn't it remarkable what our dear brother just said to us? If our fathers believed it, it's suspect. If our fathers believed it, question it, attack it, run it down, destroy it, anything at all to get rid of it. Thank God. Thank God for all who love the Word of God. Thank God for all who have ever learned the preciousness of what it means to be gathered onto Him. John 3:16 is quite often hung on the walls of our gospel halls. You hear men preach, as I have often preached, that it is the gospel in a capsule, the gospel in a nutshell, as Mr. Moody or Mr. Spurgeon said. Is it? Yes, I believe it is. But John 3:16 does not contain many of the truths of the gospel. Does it? Is there a word in there about the fall of man? Is there a word about sin in the nature? Is there a word about repentance in it? Not a word. Is there a word of justification by faith in it? No. The great doctrine of the Roman Epistle is not found in John 3:16. And yet the Roman Epistle is the great gospel epistle. Why do you hang John 3:16 on the wall? There's lots of things in the gospel that aren't in John 3:16. Ah, brethren, keep on hanging John 3:16 on the wall. The same holds true for Matthew 18 and 20. It is the truth in embryo. It is not all the development of the assembly. It is not all the truth contained throughout the New Testament regarding how we gather. Oh, there are many things that are not found in it. But it has this distinct characteristic. It is the first mention of the local assembly in all of Scripture. And in the very first mention of the local assembly in all of Scripture, you have some salient features, some chief characteristics of a local assembly. And I would say that that is what makes it so precious and so valuable to us. There are many who desire to carry out the Word of God. And I trust that in this company this afternoon there might even be believers here who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, who may be more spiritual in their individual lives than many of us have ever been, but they are not gathered with such an assembly, such a local church. It's very interesting when you think of a definition of a local assembly. Very interesting that the Scripture gives us no such definition in its entirety. As so many truths of the Word of God, we must develop the truth. We must come to the foothills and climb higher and see the great mountain peaks beyond and move toward the heights. That's the divine revelation that God has given. That's the very form of divine revelation. We are led on from height to height, higher and higher, as we encompass the great epistles of our New Testament and learn these great truths that are contained in them. And yet, in its simplest form, the assembly is a very simple thing. If I were to understand correctly the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I would say that one of the greatest safeguards to an assembly is the simplicity of its gathering. That it is just a simple gathering. That it just seeks to carry out the principles that are laid down in the Word of God in a very simple way, without anything of the uncovered head of a woman apparent. You see, the woman, it tells us, as we learned this morning so clearly, that the head of the woman is the man. The covered head of that woman is saying anything that is merely of man has no place here. This is not the place for the display of man. The Lord Himself is the one who is seen. If you ever get the truth in your soul of that, it'll be a great blessing to you. Many a believer carries a Schofield Bible. I don't have a Schofield Bible here, but if sometime if you look into that Schofield Bible, you'll see at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, there's a little number that goes down to the bottom of the page. And there at the bottom of that page, you have a definition of a local assembly. A company of baptized believers gathered in a particular place unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who meet regularly for teaching, for preaching of the gospel, for the breaking of bread, for prayers, for discipline. And the man who wrote that simple statement and enlarged on it more than that, he must have been a great assemblyman. As far as I know, he never saw an assembly. He was a Presbyterian clergyman. Where did he get teaching like that? He got it from his New Testament. He was intelligent enough to see that that's a local church in the New Testament. And so here you have before you a simple gathering of believers in a particular locality. Not a happenstance. Not a matter of just happening to meet someday. But this is in the passive voice. This is a perfect participle in Matthew 18 and 20. The Spirit of God Himself has done the gathering. He is not mentioned here, that is true. It is very clear from the teachings of our New Testament that the Spirit of God operates not only in the salvation of believers, but in their instruction, in their teaching. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus in John 14. Those wondrous words in John 16. Regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit, He does not speak from Himself. He will show you things to come. He will take of mine and shall show it unto you. So the Holy Spirit of God is the gatherer, I believe. And it's a gathering that is not occasional, but it is a permanent testimony in a particular locality. Meeting together for these occasions that are described in the New Testament. There are 7 meetings of the assembly described in the New Testament, by the way. And those 7 meetings really do not need to be improved upon, brethren. They do not need to be added to. The breaking of bread gives character to every other meeting of the assembly. The meeting for ministry, for teaching, for the study of the Word of God is a most important meeting of the assembly. The preaching of the gospel is clearly described for us as an activity of an assembly in the New Testament. There are meetings not only for prayer, but there are meetings for discipline. Yes, there are meetings for discipline. There are meetings of the elderhood. And as far as I know, that is the only segregated meeting of the assembly. Acts chapter 20, you have the elders from the church in Ephesus meeting together. The Holy Spirit has raised them up as an oversight. That is the only segregated meeting that I can see. There is another meeting that I think is a lovely meeting. You read about it in the close of Acts 14, a missionary meeting. That's a clearly scriptural gathering of an assembly. These are meetings of an assembly. Simple. Nothing there to really attract the natural man. Nothing there that it's appealing to the flesh. No entertainment. Nothing that man could boast about. Usually when a believer brings a friend to an assembly meeting, they have to kind of be apologetic. We should not be, but we are. And we say the meeting's very simple. How would you describe it? You know how it is. You want to try to make excuses. Oh, don't you know that's the safeguard? That's the safeguard, brother. That's one of the great principles of the assembly gathering. Nothing there for entertainment. Nothing there to attract the natural man. It's not like the great preacher in the city of Toronto who filled a half-page ad in the newspaper to describe his meeting and he said, entertainment for saved and unsaved alike. No, you don't have that in the assembly. You have what spiritual hearts can appreciate. You have the Lord Jesus there. Listen now, let me give you very simply, if I can, what I see. I see in this the authority of His name. I'm linking it now with 1 Corinthians 5, the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the authority of His name is a wondrous thing. You know, you read in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 that the assembly is a pillar and a ground of the truth. You've often heard the various means, the various ways that pillars are used to hold up a light. That's a good use for a pillar. I know a pillar that exalts a name. It's away there in Washington, D.C. It's called the Washington Monument. It's just a needle sticking up into the sky. And as people travel from all parts of the world to visit that capital of the United States, they say, there's the Washington Monument. It does nothing else. It honors the name of a man. That's all it does. There are pillars that have been raised up to commemorate some great deed. I could take you to places here in Canada where there have been pillars raised up to honor Canadian soldiers who fought with great courage, many of them giving their lives. And a pillar has been raised up in honor of those men, honoring their deed. That's the assembly. The assembly is a pillar. It honors a name. One name. It honors a deed. When we meet together to break bread in remembrance of Him, it's the Lord's Supper in its dignity. It's the breaking of bread in its simplicity. And we meet together to remember Him, to commemorate that great deed. Nothing else like it that I know of in all of Christendom. Many would like to just hang on to that and let everything else go. Let me assure you, dear brethren, that the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, is one of the privileges of the local assembly. We receive not to the breaking of bread, but to the assembly, to share in responsibilities, as well as to enjoy privileges, to be able to enter in to the needs, as well as to enjoy the blessings. Those two things are never separated in the New Testament. We should never separate them. We do not have the breaking of bread apart from a local assembly. We do not receive to a local assembly. We receive to the, at least receive to the breaking of bread, we receive to a local assembly. Acts chapter 2 describes seven pillars. You say, this is the kind of teaching that has gone on for years. Yes, and there have been many lapses. There have been years when these things have not been brought before us, and our minds have not been refreshed. One of the strongest evidences to me that Acts chapter 2 is the pattern of assembly gathering is that when I turn to the great assembly epistle, 1 Corinthians, that assembly there in Corinth had many wrong things in it. That is an epistle of correction. I'm not glad there were things wrong in Corinth. I am glad they were corrected. But is it not interesting that when Paul addresses that assembly in Corinth, he takes the pattern from Acts 2 and he applies it to the assembly for their correction. And that epistle of the Lordship of Christ, because that's what 1 Corinthians is, that epistle of the Lord, the Spirit, and that's what that epistle is, that epistle of the gathering together, and that is what it is, the epistle of the gathering together, as our brother taught us this morning, if when you're gathered together, that epistle has the pattern from Acts 2 stamped upon its every page. I could go over those seven things and show them to you in 1 Corinthians, but I don't intend to do that just now. So Acts chapter 2 is God's definition of a gathering of believers. Saved, baptized, added to the local company, continuing occasionally in the fellowship? Oh no. Continuing steadfastly in the fellowship? Oh, it's steadfastness that counts with God. And after all, when the world looks on or the unbeliever watches the believer, is it not consistency that they look for? Cannot they point out any inconsistency in us almost before we have confessed it to the Lord? Continuing steadfastly in the fellowship? Yes, in the apostles' teaching, of course, first. The fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayer. The attraction of that name is lovely. I was reading today in a little epistle by James. Chapter 2 and verse 7, James says, do they not blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? A worthy name. If you have a margin in your Bible at that verse, you'll find that the translators had difficulty in really translating that word, worthy name. In fact, you'll notice in the margin, I think even of the Oxford Bible, it has at least four words. It says, worthy, honorable, beautiful, wonderful. That worthy name. Oh, there's beauty in that name. And the honor of that name is so precious to God. That name by the which ye are called. Is there any other name? Is there any name fit to be put beside it? Let me ask you that. This is the name above every name. Let names and sects and parties fall. And Jesus Christ our Lord be all in all. For this is the worthy name by the which ye are called. It has attraction. That name has distinction. It's unique. It's unparalleled. It's unequaled. No name would dare to be placed beside that name. Let me ask you today, in all simplicity, is there any name you know that is worthy to be put beside the name that is above every name? None. What does that tell me? Then that is an exclusive name. That name excludes every other name. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel was preached to us in that name. We learned our sins were forgiven because of the authority of that name. That name was the authority in our baptism. Unto that name, direction toward, we meet. By that name, we seek to carry out the principles that are given to us here. I gave my wife my name 32 years ago. It's kind of a long name and sometimes she has trouble writing it in the little space that's on some kind of a form. But she doesn't abbreviate it or change it to make a convenience for herself. She keeps that name. The Lord is away. We are here. That worthy name by the which ye are called. Is there any other name? Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I, the mighty I Am present in the midst of them. That's at the breaking of bread, you say? Yes. That's at the prayer meeting? Yes. That's at the ministry meeting? Yes. That's in every meeting of the assembly. The Lord is present. Unto Him, the text says on the front of this platform. Unto Him! God grant that we may appreciate it. Unto Him, God's gathering center.